Good morning. Happy Sabbath for all online members, wherever you are, tuning in Sabbath worship with us this Sabbath morning. Welcome to Central Study Hour from us here in Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We will begin with singing two hymn requests from our online members. The first one comes from Patricia Masai from Guyana. Patricia requested hymn number 109, Marvelous Grace. Let's sing all verses. For joining us, that beautiful hymn. If you have a online request, please give us a visit on saccentral.org and tell us your name, where you're from, and the hymn request. We will be very happy to sing with you on the upcoming Sabbath. The second hymn request comes from Barbara Blair from Massachusetts. Barbara requested hymn number 198. Let's sing 198. And Can It Be? Let's sing verse 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
Let us bow our head for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to worship you, Lord. We pray that you, your Holy Spirit, be with us and with all our online members, wherever they are, and joining us in online worship. We pray that you bless us. As we open the scriptures and study your word, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit enlightens our mind and helping us to go through in the middle of this pandemic situation. We pray our pastors who's leading us into a green pastures so that we can be satisfied with the water of life. Thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Sabbath school study will be led by our pastor Chris Buttery. I hope you have a blessed Sabbath study.
Well, good morning and happy Sabbath to you. It's a delight to come together and sing praises to God's holy name and study his word together. We're grateful that you're tuning in from wherever you are joining us from, 3ABN Proclaim. If you're watching us on First Light TV, on our YouTube channel, our website, wherever you're tuning in from, so glad that you're able to do so. Of course, for all of our viewers, we have a free offer, and today's offer is C22033. Again, C22033, and you can, to receive that, you can call the number on your screen or the email the email address, csh@saccentral.org. The phone number is 916-457-6511, and we'll be happy to get that out to you. It's a copy of this presentation on CD or DVD. We want you to have it and then share it with somebody else. And if you don't have access to the Bible study guide, go to our website, saccentral.org. Just scroll down to the CSH banner. All your resources you'll find right there. And by the way, you are welcome, and we'd love to hear from you if you have any Bible questions. You can send those in, and we'll try to get to those on an upcoming Sabbath. We'll be happy to do that. Glad you're able to join us. And this morning, we're going to be going into lesson number 7 in the Bible study guide, Making Friends for God, The Joy of Sharing His Mission. Today, we're going to be studying sharing the word, sharing the word. And I am delighted here this morning to introduce to you, to many of you, not an unfamiliar face, Carlos Munoz. Just so glad that you're joining us again for this Bible study time. We had a great time the last time we looked. I think we were talking about Bible and but the Bible and Bible prophecy.
Daniel.
And Daniel. Yeah, it was awesome. And what better person to come and talk with us about sharing the word than yourself. Carlos, for those who don't know, is the director for the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism. He's an evangelist at heart, teacher and educator, I think we're going to have a good time in sharing in this time together. By the way, just again, a happy anniversary to you and your wife, Cecilia.
Cecily.
I got it. Okay. I'm going to get it one day. Trust me. Again, happy anniversary, 5 years and going
counting.
Strong and counting. Amen. God bless you. Well, we're going to go right into our study, and I'm going to be picking your brain a lot here and getting some good feedback from you. But just by way of preamble, when we witness, witness of Jesus. When we witness, we speak of Jesus. The idea of witnessing is to really uplift Christ and to share him with others so that they would be drawn to him and find salvation through him. But what we know about Jesus, or I should ask the question, what do we know about Jesus apart from the Bible? I think it's a given that the Word of God is the presents to us the best and the greatest revelation of Jesus Christ, who he is, his life, his death, his resurrection, what he's doing for us now, his plan to return. And so we can't, when we're sharing Jesus in our witness with others, we can't help but open the Word of God. We have to and share the Word of God with others. Witnessing involves the sharing of God's Word, which of course is the greatest revelation of who Jesus is. Of course, we see God in nature. But it's not the the final revelation of who God is and his plan for us. And so we must share the word of God. And so let's go to Sunday's lesson, and we'll dig in here a little bit, talk first of all about the symbols of God's word. You know, probably one of the best ways to understand facets of information we receive is through symbolism. It gives us a better idea of what we're talking about, word pictures and those types of things. The Bible writers, when we come to God's word, they did the same thing to help us better understand how we can relate to God's word, how God's word can speak to us and what it's supposed to do for us in our lives. And so this morning, as we get started, why don't we take a look at several of the symbols, Carlos, that are used to describe the word of God. And maybe we've got several, you know, they're not listed here, but one symbol is water. The Bible is likened to water, which is a cleansing agent. And anyway, let's take a look at some others. I think you've got a Bible verse, and then I'm going to share a Bible verse, and we'll just tag team a bit. Okay, great.
So it's let's look at Psalms 119, 105, and it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Mm-hmm. So what symbol is used here to describe God's word, and why do you think this was chosen?
So it's a lamp. I thought it was an interesting, I think it's interesting, especially nowadays. We have electrical lamps, but back in the day, it used to have candle lamps. And when I look at this verse, I think about, you know, what would happen if I go out at midnight without, if I live out in the country and there's no electricity, if I would go out in the country and I wouldn't have a lamp with me, right? Well, the consequences could be I might get lost, I might stumble, I might get attacked by a wild beast. I might fall into a ditch or something of that nature. So what it's telling me is that in this world of darkness, right, the word of God is going to guide us through all of the dangers that the enemy has set up, these traps, and the way that he's trying to make us fall and to make us stumble and to keep us from reaching wherever God wants us to be. Right. And so I think that that's a beautiful illustration of the use of a lamp in that sense.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
So maybe today it might be like a
flashlight. Absolutely. Modern. Yeah. Yeah. We even walking through the house, we need to turn the lights on or we stump our toe, right?
So. That's right. That's right.
All right. So we have one. The Bible likens itself to a lamp or a light. Okay. Let's go to Jeremiah 23. There's a couple in this one passage, a couple of symbols the Bible writer Jeremiah provides to that likens to the word of God. Jeremiah 23:29. And we'll see the two listed here. Jeremiah 23:29. And it says, is not my word, this is God speaking, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord. And then he says, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. All right. So here we have a symbol that's used, a couple of symbols used to describe the word of God. One is the first one he lists here is fire, and the other one is a hammer. That's an interesting analogy or a symbol. But fire, when we think of fire, the first thing that I think of when I think of fire is I think of warmth. And I think God's word certainly brings warmth to our naturally cold hearts. You know, we're selfish and naturally selfish, and God wants to warm our hearts to be kind and considerate and unselfish toward others. Fire also is a cleansing, purifying agent. And so when we think of fire and we think of fire being used as a symbol to describe the word of God also is a purifying agent. And this is not a negative thing. God brings fiery trials to us to try us and to test us and to grow us. His word is like a fire that does the same thing. If you are wanting to bring out the purest form of silver and gold, you have to put it through fire. And the idea, of course, is to cleanse or clean off the impurities, the dross, so that ultimately the refiner who is firing the gold and silver can see a reflection of himself in that gold or silver. So God's word is likened to fire, a purifying, cleansing agent. Boy, we need some purifying.
Yes.
And then the second symbol in this verse is a hammer. A hammer that breaks rock in pieces. This one seems a little bit ominous, a bit foreboding. When I think of a hammer, first thing I think of is something that places something in its place, puts something in
precision.
Its place. Yeah, so you have a nail, of course, you're putting putting pieces of wood together, building the frame of a house or whatever you're doing, or just a box for your garden. And that nail is put in place through the hammer. It sets something in place. And I think God's word is certainly designed to help settle and set us in place so that we won't be moved from his word and being faithful to him.
Yeah.
Of course, a hammer can also shatter and can also break, as the verse says. And I, not that God wants to break us down to the point where we're good for nothing. We're to fall on the rock, Christ Jesus, and be broken with genuine repentance. And Christ promises to rebuild our lives. We can't do that in and of ourselves. So the word of God is fire and a hammer.
I think it's interesting, too, that the word speaks about the human heart as a rock, stone.
Yes.
And so that hammer is to break that stone, right? To break our ego, to break our pride.
Yeah, Ezekiel, right? Heart of stone wants to make it into a heart of flesh.
Ezekiel 36, yep.
Yeah, thank you. I'm glad you mentioned that.
Amen.
Any other symbols? I think you've got Luke 8:11.
Yeah, we do have Luke 8:11. It says, now the parable is this, that the seed is the word of God.
Okay.
So the seed, it was interesting. I was speaking with a friend last night, and he's a agriculture. He works in farming, and he was telling me in Puerto Rico, and he says, you know, I have this mango tree, and this mango tree gives us so many mangoes. And he says, but I can only eat so many. And he said, and he's not Christian. And he says, you know what? It's amazing that, well, he is Christian, but you know, in the sense of he's not a practicing Christian. Mm-hmm. He believes in God. Mm-hmm. And so he tells me, but it's amazing that how God works this, because this little seed, this big tree came in all of these fruits, and yet I can't eat it for myself. I have to share it with others.
Oh.
So he even recognized how the power of God in this power of a seed, something so small, and yet at the same time it nourishes us, but it helps nourishes those around us. So it's to be a blessing in that context.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought that was pretty interesting last night.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, I like that analogy. And a seed, that's the starting place for growth, isn't it?
Amen.
So as we spend more time in God's word, the seed of truth and of righteousness grows in our lives as well.
Amen.
I think we've got one more, Matthew 4:4.
Yes.
I think this is a very familiar one to most of us, isn't it?
Yes. Matthew 4:4. And it says, Matthew 4:4, Jesus Christ talking, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Mm. All right.
Amen.
So what symbol is used here?
The bread.
Yeah.
The bread. And and in this context, I think it was one of the main things that was eaten in those times, right? Mm-hmm. It was a fixture on every dinner, every meal.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's the nourishing, right? The giving us the nutrients, giving us the minerals, giving us the things that our body needs to function correctly.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's on a physical level. Spiritually then, we know, I like how it says in the First Peter chapter 1, I think verse 22 and 23, where he says that it's an incorruptible seed, going back to the concept of seed, and that it renews us, right? And so we're being reborn through the word of God. And so that tells me, wait a minute, in the same way that if I'm not eating physical bread, I'm going to start to physically die.
Right.
If I'm not eating my spiritual bread, then it implies the same thing, that I'll be spiritually unnourished and start to spiritually fade away and become unhealthy.
Yeah.
And so, again, just another wonderful symbol for the power of the Word of God.
Yeah, no, truly. And when we look at the truths that only the Word of God reveals, how much we should really cherish, you know, God's Word and put it in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds, and value it above silver, above gold, above even our daily food. You know, in a different context, Jesus talked about the meat of sharing his word with others. That was his food. This has got to be our food as well. So when we're sharing God's word has the ability to make a major difference in people's lives, which is certainly amazing. And we'll talk about that as we get into Monday's lesson.
Amen.
And why don't we do that? Let's go to Monday. This is the creative power of God's word. I want to just quickly share something that I read not long ago. It's with regard to an Italian soccer legend. His name was Alessandro Del Piero. And he, at the time, was given this new title of a miracle worker. And let me tell you the story. He was given credit for waking a girl from a two-week coma. So here's what happened. As the days passed at the hospital, the little girl wasn't waking from a coma. And the parents were big soccer fans. They knew Alessandro and knew of him. They got in contact with him by some means, and they asked if he would record his voice and if they could send the recording, and they'll play it in their daughter's ears and hearing while she's in the coma. Well, so he obliged. He made a voice recording, also produced a video, and they received that gratefully. And then they shared that and played the video, played the audio recording with for their daughter. Well, the story is that they, as they were playing it, after a couple of days, the little girl woke up. And so Alessandro was credited for waking her from her slumber. But it became very quickly apparent that Alessandro Del Piero didn't really possess any superhuman power at all, when he couldn't do anything to prevent an important soccer match from being postponed because of a heavy snowstorm. So he didn't possess any power at all. It was probably more happenstance than anything else. But when we come to the Word of God, it's different. Our words may have an effect on people, and they do, to a certain extent, for weal or for woe. Our words even have an effect on ourselves. We can discourage ourselves or we can encourage ourselves with our words. But our words do not carry the creative energy that only resides with the creator of heaven and earth, and that's God. And that power is also seen in his word. So we'll look at a couple of Bible verses here, and I want to get your thoughts on a couple of these verses. Carlos, we're going to go to Hebrews 4 verse 12 first of all. And this is interesting. This is another symbol the Bible writer uses, Paul in this instance, to describe the Word of God. And here he uses the symbol of a sword. Mm-hmm. So Hebrews 4 verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is," and this is interesting, "living and powerful." And then he goes on to talk about being sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, I want to connect this verse with Psalm 33. So we'll go over to Psalm 33 and verses 6 and 9, speaking again of God's word. So we just read that God's word is living and powerful, and we'll notice in what way. Psalm 33, 6 and 9, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And then jump down to verse 9, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. When we think about the creation of the world and God speaking everything into existence, from nothing came something. We get an idea here of the power, the living word, the power of God's living word. So what do these passages tell us about the power of God's word and its ability to change lives?
Well, I think when I read Hebrews 4, 12, it tells me of when I first started to read the Bible, and it started to pierce my heart when I started to see who I really was in the light of the life of Jesus Christ. It showed me, wow, it really started to hit hard and show me my own flaws, my own character defects, and my own place. And then when you tie it in with Psalms 33, I thought it was very interesting, because when you look at Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1 tells us the creation story, right? Mm-hmm. But I also think that Genesis chapter 1 speaks to us about the recreation story. Ah. So, for example, when it says, at the beginning there was no light, and God made light, right? Mm-hmm. Well, that would be the first day. But even before that, it says that the earth was void and empty, and mm-hmm. the Spirit was hovering over it. So I tie that into the earth. That voidness is the human heart. And so the Spirit is kind of hovering over it, right? waiting. And then there was no light in the human heart that has no, that does not have Christ. Then God, what does the Spirit do? When we start giving Him that opportunity, start listening, the light starts to shine.
Truly.
And so through creation, we see God progressing in fluorescing and adorning this planet. And I think it's the same way in our experience. When the Word of God comes in, first it shows us what's wrong with us, but then at the same time, as you mentioned, it starts to give us words of encouragement and promises, saying, listen, this is what you are, but this is not where I want to leave you. I want to show you. And so I see the progression in creation in the same way as my own testimony and anybody that comes to the Word, where it starts to give life, right? It starts to blossom. It starts to bless. And you just start to enjoy the same way that God and the angels in the universe were enjoying when God was creating this earth, and how Adam and Eve enjoyed the earth. I think that's how we react when we start letting the Word of God really come into us and start doing its work. And then we start to blossom. We start to see life. We start to see the fruits would be the vegetables, and then find true rest, right? In the presence of God when we come to that state where we've surrendered completely.
Amen.
So I like to tie that in. It's
I've not really thought about it from that perspective, and I really appreciate you sharing that. So as God spoke these things into existence, the world, not as we know it, but a better part of the world, of course, sin has deteriorated, but as He speaks things into existence, He can do the same thing in our lives. And the light comes on. There is separation from sin in our lives. And there's vegetation.
Yeah, the waters represent people, nations, tribes. And so it's separating us. And He's starting to give us where we can now start to blossom and give fruits.
I see a sermon coming on. This is good.
I actually have a series on, I call it Genesis, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, where I go through, it's on science.
Okay.
And I go through creation and I show all of that.
Well, we have to have you come back and share that with
us. Oh, yeah,
time.
I would
that's
love
powerful.
To. That would be great.
So there's power in God's Word. I think that's, in essence, what we're talking about here, in so much that God will take somebody and make them brand new. Like David said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. Says 2 Corinthians 5:17, that God can make us new creatures, a new creation.
Amen.
Yeah, beautiful. So let's look at Isaiah 55:11. This ties in with what we're talking about, and especially with reference to our witness. And I have another question for you here. Isaiah 55:11, and this is really an encouraging word. It says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. So in light of what you've shared, the creation story, God sent His word out. Did it accomplish what He sent out to please?
Perfectly.
Absolutely, yeah. At the end of the week, everything was very good. And so God's word also has that ability to affect and change people's lives as well. So why is this, believing there is power in the word of God to change a life, why does that matter in our witnessing endeavors? Why would that matter, believing that it's the word of God's powerful to change a life?
I think it's in the same way that we have experienced how God's word has changed us and how we've seen it. In my case, for example, when I started to read the Bible on my own, I inexplicably just started to change, right? Just because I was spending time and I was noticing things, how my life was moving away. And so when I see the blessing that God has been, that was at the beginning and now, I think I want this person that I want to share the word with that same blessing. Mm-hmm. I want to see what God wants to do with them, because God's promise is going to be fulfilled, as He says. Mm-hmm. Whether we want it or not, in one way or another, either we accept it and we're going to blossom, or we're going to have to fall and break. And so I look at it in the sense of, what blessing can this person receive when I share with them the word and when I give them that seed, and see how God is going to work in their heart. So it gets exciting, right? Mm-hmm. It's like, I want to see God work this time, kind of like creation, right? The angels. Well, let's see what God's going to do now.
Right.
Well, when we're in an individual or a family and we're saying, you know what, let's put this seed here and let's see what God is going to do and work in powerful ways.
So it can give us encouragement to witness. We don't have to share God's word and think that it's not going to have some type of effect. I mean, certainly people end up choosing one way or another. We hope they'll choose in favor, but we can have confidence and courage in that God's word has changed our lives. As you said, it will certainly have some type of effect in someone else's. So we can go forward with Yeah, with confidence to share God's word. Yeah.
And knowing that it's, you know, as another sample symbol is it's a sword, as we talked about.
Right.
We're going into this home or to this person. Maybe the devil has some type of power control. We're going to go in there and we're going to start, right, chopping away and battling the enemy back from possessing this person and freeing them to live a victorious life in Jesus.
You know, as you're saying that, I'm thinking that, you know, when we look at the armor of God, every item of armor that's listed in Ephesians 6 is defensive armor, protective, protecting the Christian. The only defensive and offensive piece of equipment that the Christian has is the sword, the word of God.
Amen.
It's both defensive, but also offensive, going into
battle. Amen.
yeah, wielding that sword. Yeah, excellent. So God's word for God's word to affect and change a life, something important though needs to happen, and we've kind of touched on it. And I want to read for us from the book Education, page 126. It says, the creative energy that called the worlds into existence is in the Word of God. Can't get any clearer than that.
Mm-hmm.
This Word imparts power. It begets life. And then she goes on to say, every command is a promise, and here's the condition. Accepted by the will, received into the soul, it brings with it the life of the infinite one. It transforms the nature and recreates the soul in the image of God. So when we consider that the Word of God can only recreate the soul, as she says, in the image of God, when it is, quote, received into the soul, then how important is it when we're studying the Bible with others that we invite them to make favorable decisions with regard to the thing that we're studying together? As an evangelist, that's certainly important.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's key, because now we've put that seed, we've put that promise into their heart, and now you know, like a farmer, he doesn't just put the seed and just leave it there. It's going to come a time when he's going to have to reap.
Right.
And so when we put that seed in that person's heart and that promise, we then want to give them the opportunity to make an intentional decision for Christ, right? Mm-hmm. And whether they make it or they don't, it's good either way, because if they don't, then that's something that the Spirit is going to continue to work in their hearts, right? Mm-hmm. And so we have to be, we're not just going to go there and set it all up and then just walk away. We want to be there and help them to make that next step. Because sometimes, you know, the heart, it stumbles, and sometimes we need a little encouragement, a little push.
Mm-hmm.
And so as an evangelist, that's what I see myself. I'm just there as a conductor. I'm just trying to show people the promise and then trying to kind of give them the little push and say, look at what God wants to share with you.
Yeah, absolutely. The Spirit of God does the convicting, brings that conviction and stirs the individual to make a decision. But God wants us to open our mouths and encourage that decision by maybe even just asking a simple question, right?
Yeah.
So if we're studying salvation, we've studied and we've seen all that Jesus has done for us. And it's certainly moving upon the heart, isn't it? Yes. And so in where you are today, do you sense God's call to surrender your life to Him? So we ask questions to lead a person to a decision, which is very, very vital. This is not arm twisting. It's not conniving and pushing or forcing.
Yeah.
It's just as we see God's Spirit leading, as we see the Word of God moving in that life, sometimes a person doesn't know what to do
at that
point. So I hear it, so what do I do now? It's decision time.
I remember one time when I was starting as an evangelist, this lady would not come to any calls. She would not fill any decision cards.
Yeah.
And I was starting off. And then I remember one day, all I just did is sit down with her and ask her and say, yeah. And I just said, what do you think about baptism? She's like, I would love to. I think it's a great idea.
Yeah.
And I said, all we had to do was ask her. and right? Because we can see that God was working in her heart. So just that little thing showed me, just ask, right? Yeah. You have nothing to lose and you have everything to gain. Ask the person and watch and let them start to think about it, because sometimes until we ask them, sometimes they're not going to think about, wait a minute, maybe I have to start making these decisions and these changes in my life. So.
Yeah, good. Excellent. Thank you for sharing that. Let's just switch gears a little bit, but still continue this thought. Let's go to Tuesday's lesson. We'll talk here about the benefits of studying God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
when we talk about studying, the idea of reading and studying, that's not something a lot of people get too excited about when it comes to anything in general, unless you really like to study and research. But if we ever want to discover, if we ever want to learn, if we ever want to grow, we've got to, of course, come to the, you know, that's what we've got to do. We've got to study. We've got to read. We've got to learn. And studying the Bible, of course, is the same. It's the same thing. But there's so much more to gain from God's Word than just mere knowledge, than just mere understanding. There are multiple amazing benefits to studying God's Word. Do you want to share with us a few of those, Carlos?
Sure. Yeah. I'd like to share one of my favorites. This verse really gets me excited. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And it says, I like to read from verse 3. It says, as His divine power, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, that means the promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I mean, this is mind-blowing, this verse, when you think about it, is that God gives us these promises. He's everything that we need to live a righteous life, everything that we need to live a holy life. He's given us these promises, and these promises He's saying is that through my divine nature, I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to fulfill my promise, and I'm going to restore you. I'm going to make you, right? Mm-hmm. And so, and that helps us to, as we're moving towards God's righteousness, we're moving away from the unrighteousness of the world. Right. And so what He's telling us is that, listen, I have not called you to sanctify yourself. I have not called you to cleanse yourself and purify yourself. I've called you to let me do the work in you. Mm-hmm. And so that divine nature that of God is going to enter into us and give us and fulfill those promises of God. Amen. I think this is just an amazing Bible verse.
Yeah, amen. I love that. Well, let me go over to James. I'll just share this one, James 1:21. And another benefit to studying God's Word, we see the promises, as you said, have the power to change life. James 1:21, it says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. This is going back to the analogy of a seed, isn't it? Mm-hmm. The implanted word, which is able to save your souls. If we weren't sure and we didn't know how we could be saved, if we spend time in this word, we can be saved. Amen. If we receive it into the soul, into the heart and mind, we can be saved. So one of the greatest benefits of the Word of God and studying the Word of God is that's where we find salvation. That's where we can receive salvation. That's where we can be assured that as we surrender to Jesus each day, we are assured of our salvation.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah, it's wonderful promises. Amen. There's a lot. Reminds me of Romans 8, where we are joint sons of God, daughters of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. Amen. So all that Christ owns is His children's as well.
Amen.
It's an amazing concept. And it's real. It's true.
Yeah. And more than anything is His character.
Yeah. Amen.
Right?
Amen.
We're going to receive that that character that is going to permit us to dwell in the presence of God. Mm-hmm. And so that's just another wonderful wonderful promise.
As a matter of fact, speaking of that, let's go to 2 Timothy, because this is another verse that reveals to us the benefits of studying the Bible. Mm-hmm. And you're certainly welcome to chime in. 2 Timothy 3, and this is 14 to 17. It says, but you must continue in the things which you've learned and be assured of knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and notice, for instruction in righteousness. In verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There we're talking about growing in the grace of Christ in his character. Amen. But the Bible says here, or the 2 Timothy says, that God's Word is good for doctrine. So we can learn what's the difference between what's right and wrong. Mm-hmm. Now this one may not seem like a benefit, reproof.
Yeah.
But reproof is needed.
Yes.
If we don't see where we've done something wrong, then how can we correct our course?
Yep.
Or have God correct our course? And of course, He'll build us up in righteousness. A corresponding verse to this could be John 17:17, where Jesus said, sanctify them by thy word, praying to His Father, then speaking to us, of us, sanctify them by thy word.
Thy word is
thy truth. Word is truth.
Amen. Yeah. And that talks about the sanctifying power of the word too, as you were mentioning. I think it's in Romans where he says that faith is through the word of God. Mm-hmm. So it's that knowledge of God, who God is, and His character. When we absorb it, when we internalize it, it changes us. It makes us think about who we are.
Yeah.
And I think it's just powerful. Yeah.
Truly. Now, you're an evangelist, Carlos. You share the truth of God with lots of different people, even across the globe.
Yeah.
How have you seen God's word transform people's lives? Do you have a couple of quick stories or a story to share with us?
I have a lot of them. I have one that particularly has always stuck with me. I was in Central America doing a prophecy seminar, and it was the first night, and this perceived, what I thought was a woman, came to the meeting. I was far off. It was a big place. And at the end of the night, after I finished preaching, I noticed when I'm greeting people as they leave, it's not a woman. It's actually a man dressed as a woman. Mm. And so his cousin, who was from the church, comes to me and says, "What are we going to do?" And I said, "We're not going to do anything." I said, "We're going to let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God do it." And so what I noticed, it was a 2-week campaign. And as what I noticed is that every day, as started, the person started in the back row, and every day they would move further and further up. Every day a little bit further up. And not only as they were moving up, but I was noticing that he was changing. He was looking less like a woman as he continued to move up and up and up and up. And at the end of the campaign, I had a man dressed in front of me in the front seat. And that was the power of the word, the power being preached. And I had to preach about some difficult subjects, even for his particular lifestyle, but with love, with grace, but showing the Bible truth. And he said, "You know what?" He told me what you said that day I talked to him. He says, "It hurt." He says, "But I know it's right because God told me." Mm. And at the end of the campaign, he's baptized and is a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church over in this country.
Yeah.
And so that's probably one of the most powerful things, because I wasn't doing anything. I was just sharing the word, spreading the seeds. Mm-hmm. And you can see it, I mean, physically, both in location and also in appearance, how that change was done. And I just, you know, that was actually the first campaign I ever did. So I was blown away.
Yeah, amen. And confirming. Amen. I've called you, Carlos. Keep sharing my word, and my word's going to change lives.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah. So why don't we run over to Wednesday's lesson, Applying the Word. Did I get that title right? Yeah. Applying God's Word. The author says there at the beginning of the lesson that someone has counted more than 3,000 promises. You were speaking of promises earlier, in the Word of God. And he says each of these promises comes from the heart of a loving God. And then I'll just jump down. He says the promises of God. And I like the way he says this. That's why I wanted to read it. The promises of God are commitments that he makes to each one of us. And as we claim these promises by faith, teach other people to claim them, the blessings of heaven flow into our lives. But how can we be sure that that is true, that these are commitments of God, that he won't fail on those promises? How can we know that?
Well, the first way is we can look back into the stories of the Bible and see that God has always fulfilled his promise. And then the other way is seeing it in my own life, right? Putting it to the test. I remember when in Malachi, God says, in regards to tithes and offering, he says, "Try me on this. Test me. Be faithful to me and see if I'm not going to open the windows." And I was, you know, a young man living a wild life, and I didn't even have a bank account. I'm like, "All right, I'm going to put you to the test, Lord." And I say, "I'm going to see, because I want to see your promise be fulfilled," even though I didn't know how I was going to do it. It was physically, it was mathematically impossible.
Right.
And God showed me contrary, right? And so when we put those promises to the test, we say, you know, God says, "I have never seen a righteous forsaken or his descendants begging for bread." You know, we can say, "God, this promise is for me. I want you to show me that you love me." Even sometimes there's, as faith grows, right? We ask God, "Show me that your promises," and God rejoices in showing us that he is God. And so we see the stories of the past, and we see that those stories are for us. And then when we start to apply these promises in our lives, God says, "Watch me. I'm going to show you that I am God. My word, I don't have to promise anything." In the word, using the word promise, God says, "If I said it, it's going to be fulfilled. It's going to be completed. It's going to be done."
Yeah, amen.
And so it's beautiful that we can, I say this constantly. I said, God has never missed the promise that he has made. Mm-hmm. I've missed my promises. I've messed up plenty of times.
Sure.
But he, to this day, he has never, ever, his word has always been fulfilled in my life.
Amen to that.
And so I say glory to that. And that's what we should be sharing with those we're sharing the word with.
Absolutely, yeah. And if I may, here's another good reason why we can trust what God says. He'll fulfill his promises. Romans 8:32, just a powerful promise. Romans 8:32, it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Amen.
So his son is his pledge to you and to me that he will fulfill his promises. And it says here that that those promises, those things will be for us. He'll freely give us those things in all things. The all things, of course, goes back to the text you read earlier, 2 Timothy 1, mm-hmm. sorry, 2 Peter 1, which are things pertaining to life and to eternity.
Yeah.
So God wants to, he'll fulfill his promises when it comes to forgiveness and salvation and righteousness. Mm-hmm. He'll do all those things for us that we need. He'll help us, he'll guide us, he'll steer us away from those things that are deceptive as we keep our eyes in his word.
Amen.
Yeah. So Carlos, speaking of God's promises, if someone were to come to you and they felt terribly guilty about something, they needed forgiveness from God, what would you say to them? And maybe what Bible verse would you share with them? Or Bible promise?
I would probably first share a Bible promise. One of my favorites, it's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, a very well-known verse. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. So I like to share this verse because it's saying God promises, and I love how he uses he is faithful and just, right? And he says, if he says he's going to forgive us our sins, he is going to forgive us our sins and cleanse us and make us new. And so one of the stories in the Bible that really caught my attention when I was starting off was the story of Manasseh, King Manasseh. Mm-hmm. I was just starting to visit the church and they were doing a prayer week. And this pastor was speaking about King Manasseh and he was saying he was the most perverse of all kings, right? Mm-hmm. Idolatrous, fornicator. I mean, the worst of all the kings of Judah. And he fell into slavery. And it says, and he begged to God and God forgave him. And it blew me away. And not only did God forgive him, but he put him back on the throne. And what that did to me, the way it impressed my heart was, wow, if God could forgive him who was a perverse, I mean, the worst of the worst, I haven't done anything compared to this guy, at least not to that level. I said, if he can forgive him, he can forgive me. And that moment there, that made me understand that God can forgive any sins, as his word says, he will forgive. Mm-hmm. If we have a contrite heart, if we surrender, mm-hmm. he says he's more than willing to do it. And mm-hmm. so
praise
that's just power right there. Yeah. That just changed my life right there in that moment too.
So when we're talking about God's promises, there's a very important ingredient that we need to talk about for a moment, and that's faith.
Yes.
So how does faith play into this? Maybe I could read a Bible verse for us. We go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the experience of God's people in the Old Testament, Hebrews 3, verse 19.
Mm-hmm.
And then we'll jump over into chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, so we see that they could not, speaking of God's people, could not enter into the promised land because of
unbelief.
Therefore, this is chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word did not, which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So let's talk about that for just a quick moment. How does faith play into this? Someone hears the promise of God, but there needs to be something taking place here. Not that faith saves us,
no.
God's grace does, but without faith,
we can't enjoy the benefits of the grace.
Okay.
If we look at the context of the story, it's talking about they were slaves in Egypt, right?
Mm-hmm.
For hundreds of years, and God says, I want to give you rest from being slaves. I want to give you a land where you can, and when he was about to take them in, what happened? He sends the 12 spies. They didn't believe it. 40 years going around in the desert. Then he says, Joshua's going to give you rest, right? Joshua, symbol of Jesus,
right,
into the promised land. And they did have rest under Joshua.
Joshua had the faith, he and Caleb.
Exactly, yeah. Exactly. And so we have to believe, right? And then we have to take steps. The way I like to explain it when I'm preaching or doing a campaign, I tell people, you know, you have to stop being fans and watchers, observers of the game,
okay,
of life, and you have to get into the field.
Okay. Okay.
Right? It's good to observe. It's good to learn. It's good to enjoy. And but at the end of the day, you have to make a decision, and you have to. You can't just stay sitting down. Mm-hmm. You have to get into the field. God mm-hmm. is calling you to be a player, to be a participator, on this battle, right? This sure. battle that's getting carried out. And so if you stay in the stands, you're not going to be able to join the blessings when the championship comes.
Right.
You're going to see it, but it's not the same as being on the field and winning it and enjoying at it. And so I think that's how we have to take those steps of faith.
Good. Yeah. Thanks for sharing that. That's awesome. Well, let's jump down to Thursday. We'll go to sharing the word. Of course, someone said good news is for sharing. And I think we can all attest to the fact that when we've received good news or something good has happened in our lives, mm-hmm. we like to share it with others. And of course, the best or the greatest story ever told, the best news ever given to planet Earth and to man is the story of Jesus and his mm-hmm. salvation that he offers us. And I think when we encounter Jesus in his word and we see the salvation that he's offered and we receive it and we realize we're forgiven and that he's given us his spirit to grow in him and all his promises, we'd probably want to share that as well, wouldn't we?
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
We certainly do. So maybe you can point out a couple of Bible verses for us that teach us the principle of the joy of sharing when Christ is in the heart.
Yeah, there's a number of them that come to mind. I remember in Acts, Philip, when he's sharing with the Ethiopian.
Okay, yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. That's one. But I think one of my favorite ones is in Luke chapter 24.
Okay.
It's when the disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus shows up, right? And he basically gives them a Bible study, mm-hmm. right? He what they didn't understand in 3.5 years, Jesus basically had to give them he gave them a small Bible study. I'm going to be excited during the millennium to see what he gave them. And then during 40 days, but right. I just love the way the reaction of the disciples when they heard in Luke chapter 24, verse 32, it says, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And so it says that as Jesus was sharing the word of God with them, they didn't know it was him,
right.
but as he was showing them the fulfillment, their heart was burning, right? And so this is revival. This is revival happening. And one of the things, not only when I enjoy, not only when I share with other people the Bible and I'm just teaching other people scripture, but it's also a blessing to me, mm-hmm. right? I get revived too. And right. sometimes I even remember, I have to give a Bible study and I'm tired and I'll go, all right, I got to go because I have the commitment. And when I end up leaving that Bible study, mm-hmm. I'm more revived mm-hmm. than the person is. And so we're both mm-hmm. excited.
Ready to give another Bible study.
Yeah, yeah. Exactly. Yeah, and so absolutely. This shows us how the Word of God, we don't know how miraculously the Spirit takes that Word and He plants it in the heart. Mm-hmm. And it just gives hope, encouragement, and people are revived, mm-hmm. right? Those that don't know the Word and us who have the Word, mm-hmm. that's the blessing of sharing the Word with others. Not only are we blessing them, but we're receiving our own blessing too. And so it's a double-edged blessing.
Yes, it is. Yeah. Amen to that. In Steps to Christ, page 78, we're told that no sooner does one come to Christ than there is born in his heart a desire mm-hmm. to make known to others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus. I want to jump down to our final question here as we seek to wrap up. When we're given opportunities, Carlos, to share God's word with someone else, there's always some important principles we need to keep in mind. Could you tell us what those are?
Yeah, I thought I enjoyed that part two of the lesson mm-hmm. too. It says we have to be conscious of how we speak it, when we speak it, and what we speak, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And so this takes discernment. Because sometimes we're quick to the gun. I know I've had more in my experiences where I think I've learned this great blessing of the Sabbath, and I think everybody wants to learn sure. about it or something.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so I thought it was very interesting how we have to be conscious. We have to be spirit-led to know when to say something, how to say it. And that's a common phrase in society, right? It's not what you say, it's how you say mm-hmm. it. And of course, also when we say it, right? So I'll give an example. Somebody's died, somebody's passed away, we're in a funeral, and somebody comes up to me and says, oh, my loved one is in heaven with Christ, mm. right? Mm. I know that that person is sleeping, but that is not the moment to give them a Bible study on the state of the dead, right? That the moment right there is about what? It's about, you know, giving the person a strength, praying with them, consoling them. Maybe down the road, I'll say, hey, you remember we talked about that? Mm. But that's not the moment. And so we have to be conscious when we're sharing the word, how we share it, and what we're sharing too, right? The truth about the Antichrist is a great truth, right? Because it's a great deception.
It's something we just share, yeah.
But
when do we share?
When do we share it? It's key.
Right. So, yeah. Now, thank you for sharing that. It's a shame. The hour's gone by real fast.
Flybys.
Yeah. I can't believe the time has flown like it has. It's been really good. Thanks for joining us, and we hope to have you back again another time. It's been excellent. Thank you for sharing with us from your experience. Your life is a life where you share God's word as an evangelist, as an educator, running this great evangelism center, Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism. So keep sharing the word.
Amen.
We'll keep praying for you, man.
Thank you. Keep praying for us here too.
Yeah.
I will. It's a pleasure. Thank you.
And we're just so grateful that you've been able to join us as well. Don't forget, we have a free offer for you. It's offer C22033. Call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. Happy to get that free offer out to you. Don't forget to give us your full address. And we look forward to seeing you next week when we come back together to study God's Word. God bless you.